back at me because they're making an old fat man stand behind this little old bitty skinny pulpit. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Romans chapter 5. Listen, everything was perfect tonight. You know that? That was good old man Christian singing tonight. I'm happy for you about that. I'll give you $100 next week to do the same thing.
I'll sing the same
four songs. Romans. I love this Bible. I've been preaching out of it for years, but it's coming apart. And it's got type big enough for me to see. Let's look at the first 11 verses of chapter 5. We're actually going to be in 5, 6, and 7, but let's just start here. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he writes and says, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. I wish he hadn't put that part in there. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, that word means demonstrated, his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Father, bless your word tonight. Help me to explain it and expound it or exposit, whatever that you want. Help me to say what the people need to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many of you live in peace? How many of you have times in your life when there's not very much peace? Yeah. You know, sometimes godly people, good people, can doubt their salvation. Sometimes we forget just how this salvation works. So we're going to have kind of a little theological study tonight and go through some of this. If you just sort of take your time and walk with me. I heard about a little girl that walked up to a man on the street corner and said, "Sir, have you been saved?" And the man looked down at her with a smile and she said, "Yes, young lady, I've been saved. But beyond that, I'm being saved. And one day I'm going to be saved." You know that's true about all of us if you know Jesus. That man knew what he was talking about. Because our salvation is in three tenses. As a Christian, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I'm not going to go to hell. I'm not going to be destroyed. The penalty of sin has been taken off my record. That's called justification. At the same time, I am in the process of being saved. And sometimes it looks like I'm not making a whole lot of progress. You know? I'm being saved from the power of sin. Day by day, by day by day, by week, and year by year, we ought to be becoming more and more like Jesus and less like the world around us. And then God, hallelujah, one day I will be saved from the very presence of sin. One day I'm going to live forever in a place where sin does not exist. Don't that sound good? Now, the Apostle Paul is taking his time in these chapters, in chapters 5 and 6 and 7, and he's explaining to us the greatness and the glory of our salvation. In Romans chapter 5, he tells us how we've been saved from sin's penalty. In chapter 6, he tells us how we're being saved from sin's power. And in chapter 7 and 8, he tells us how one day we'll be saved from sin's presence. Now, evidently, Paul was so excited about this truth that he just couldn't wait to tell us about it. So he gives us a preview in the first 11 verses here in chapter 5. In verses 1 and 2, we have the past tense of salvation. In verses 3 through 5, we have the present tense of salvation. In verses 6 through 11, we see the future tense of our salvation. In verses 12 through 21 of this chapter, Paul will explain to us how we are saved from the penalty of sin. In chapter 6, he talks about being saved from the power of sin. In chapter 7 and 8, the presence of sin. And he begins to deal with it when he talks about grace in the past. I don't know about you, but I am so glad that God had grace toward me back in the past one day. I'm glad that He opened my eyes and let me get saved when I was 10 years old. I didn't understand a whole lot about it, but I guarantee you that salvation kept me from making some horrible mistakes that I saw so many of my peers make in their teen years and early 20s. So he talks about this grace. Now he's already established that man has a problem. That problem is what? Sin. Always, that's the problem. The problem of the human heart is the heart of the human problem. Okay? Sin separates us from God. The scriptures teach in Isaiah chapter 29, but your iniquities have separated you from our God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he was immediately cut off from fellowship with God. Now, before Adam sinned, we see God walking with Adam. After Adam sinned, we see God looking for Adam. Before Adam sinned, we see Adam talking with God. But after Adam sinned, we see Adam running from God. Doesn't that sound like our lives? There's a great gulf that now exists between God and man. But when the Lord Jesus came, He rebuilt that bridge, He removed the barrier, and He restored the blessing of having a relationship with the God Almighty. There's a song that puts it beautifully. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. Where? At Calvary. Because of what the Lord did at Calvary, we have had restored to us two things that our father Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. We have, first of all, acceptance with God. Chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every person apart from Christ is in a constant state of war with God. It's not a passive thing. The truth is, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, you are at war with God. You declared it when you sinned, and God declared it when you sinned. And it didn't take you very long to get there. Man and God have been at odds ever since. You see, every person without Christ, the Bible teaches, is at enmity with God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, we read, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So the unsaved person has no desire to follow God and takes no delight in obeying God. There's a barrier between man and God, and that barrier is called sin. There's no neutral ground in this war with God. You are either for God or you're against Him. You're either under condemnation or under justification. Condemnation means that God declares us sinners, which is a declaration of war. Justification means God declares us righteous. I'll never forget when I understood that truth for the first time. I used to wonder why I could be saved and not feel righteous. And then I don't remember who it was that was teaching, probably Brother Don at Sunnyside. But, when he said, God declares us sinners. Now, justification means He declares us righteous. That's a declaration of peace. You know, people all over the world are looking for peace. Now, I don't mean just that external kind of peace that we desire between the nations. I mean the internal kind of peace in our hearts and in our souls. I'm talking about a peace that only God can give us. We're plainly told in Isaiah chapter 26, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You hear the word perfect in that verse? Every other kind of peace except a God-given peace is an imperfect peace that's not going to last. I mean, you just go read human history. Peace treaty after peace treaty after peace treaty after peace treaty. And the reason they have to sign so many peace treaties is because they have wars between them. The only perfect peace is the peace of God. But we can't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. And you'll never have peace with God until you make peace with the Prince of Peace. Amen? People are looking for peace everywhere. You've heard it before. Some are seeking it in pills or possessions or position and prestige and power and popularity. And I couldn't think of another P to go with it. So, young people, one of the most amazing things I see taking place. They are basing their self-worth on how many Facebook friends they have. They're never going to have any peace like that. They'll all discover that that kind of peace is not going to last. You see, peace is not something you find as much as it is something you receive. There was a woman who was dying. In fact, she was on her deathbed. And a well-meaning friend came by and leaned over her and asked, "Dear lady, have you made peace with God?" And she said, "No, I haven't." And he said, "Well, don't you think it's about time you did so?" And she said, "No, I'm resting in the peace that God made for me." That's what we need. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have peace with God. Not only is there an acceptance with God, I like that Paul talks about here, we have access to God. In verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That word access literally means introduction. It means to be given an entrance and an introduction. It's like what Brother Butch, what you said, well, Rusty's going to come. And Jesus does that. He's talking to the Father. Here comes so-and-so. The word literally means an entrance into the kingdom through the favor of another. So we not only enjoy peace with God, we enjoy the presence of God. And because of what the Lord Jesus Christ, once again, we can not only walk with God, but we can talk with God. You know, there was a time when the Jew was kept from the presence of God by the veil in the temple. And the Gentile was kept out by a wall in the temple that had a warning on it that any Gentile who went beyond that wall would be killed. But when the Lord Jesus died, he tore the veil that separated the Jew from God down. And he broke down the wall that separated the Gentile from God. Now both Jew and Gentile have unlimited access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father." You see, it's one thing to believe in God. It's even another thing to know some things about God. It's still another thing to know God. But it's a wonderful thing when we can have fellowship with God. To actually walk into the throne room of God and spend time gazing and talking and hearing Him and loving Him and worshiping Him. That's why preachers ask you to spend some time in your Bible and spend some time in prayer. And let that relationship grow closer and closer. I read about a little boy who was out standing outside the gates at Buckingham Palace in London, and he had it in his head he wanted to talk to the king. But as he walked up to the gates, one of the guards rudely shoved him away and told him to leave. He was just about to dissolve in tears. He had given up all hope of ever being able to see the king. And about that time, a well-dressed young man came along and saw the little boy crying and asked him what was wrong. The little boy, when he heard the story, the young man said, "Son, just take my hand and walk with me. Don't even pay attention to those guards." Well, he took that young man's hand, and to his amazement, the soldiers didn't pay any attention. Past the guards he went, along the carpeted hallways, through the wide-flung doors, until finally into the throne room in the very presence of the king. He couldn't believe it, much less understand it. Then the young man spoke up and said, "Father, I brought a friend to see you." This little boy had taken the hand of the Prince of Wales, the son of the king. Now, it's one thing to have acceptance, but sure, it's another thing to have access. Amen. Use it. God didn't give us access to His presence so we could think about it on Sunday. He likes us to hang around for a while. He's got time. Amen? Well, there's grace in our past. Then there's growth in the present. In verse 3 we read, "And not only that, but also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." The first time I read that verse, it just broke my heart. I was a kid. I thought when you got saved, everything was going to be hunky-dory. Man, everything's going to be fine. Then I found out I was still just as wicked as I was when I said, "Jesus, come into my heart." I still wanted to do the things my parents told me not to do. And I didn't want to do the things they told me I was supposed to do. There were times when I didn't want to get up and go to Sunday school. But thank God, I had a mom that said, get up or get out. Just the way it's going to be. We can have growth in the present, folks. Look at verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. That's one of the most difficult statements I find in the Bible. How on earth do we possibly glory in tribulations? How do we thank God for bad stuff happening to us? Now, I wish I could say, I'm above all of y'all. Are you kidding? I'm griping at God if the traffic's bad going between here and San Antonio. Move these people out of the way. Just, you know, blow them off the road. Make room for me. Well, first of all, we need to understand that the cross and the crown go together. Because where there's no grief, there's no glory. But that phrase that still raises a question: how can we glory in tribulation? How can we praise God when we're getting hammered? Two principles to keep in mind. First, remember God's purpose in tribulation. That word tribulation comes from a Latin word, tribulum. Now, how many of you know what a tribulum sled is? Anybody? Anybody in here? This is the imagery that the Bible's talking about. Back in those old days, these guys would make a sled, a wooden sled about 6 to 8 feet wide and several feet long, and on the bottom of that sled they would put rocks and jagged bones and all kinds of stuff on it, and they would drag that sled through the grain fields to separate the grain from the stem to use in harvesting. Now, you go look it up on Google, you'll find it, right? Tribulum, and they got a picture of it. I checked it out to make sure I told you I was telling you the truth today. That's what a farmer used. The farmer would take this instrument and he would drag it through the grain and it would separate the grain from the chaff. Well, that's kind of what God uses, how he uses trials in the life of his children. He does it to separate the chaff from the wheat. He does it to separate the dross from the gold. He does it to chip away from us the part that don't look like Jesus. Peter reminds us in his first book, in the first chapter, verses 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, we're so concerned about what happens to us, but we forget that God is more concerned with the reaction that comes from us. He's more concerned with the reaction that comes from us when something happens to us. Often God sends trials and allows trials to come into our life to test our faith and to try our faith and to toughen your faith. You remember playing football? Man, after, you know, just pigging out all summer and swimming and doing everything, the coach would make you run wind sprints all day. You had to get in shape. I said, I'm in shape. My shape goes like this. There's a heresy. I mean this, a blasphemous heresy that is being spread by preachers today who say things like, if you're sick or you're having difficulties or if you're facing problems or you're going through trials, then something must be wrong with you. You're not living by faith. You must not be right with God. Now, there are times when that might be true. Sometimes we fall into pits that we dig with our own shovels. But many times it's not true. Did you know that troubles many times are not the sign of something wrong with you? It's a sign that something's right with you. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There are people just hate Jesus, and if you love Jesus, they're going to hate you too. So we need to remember that God never intends for trials to work against us. He means for them to work for us. It takes more faith to endure a trial than to escape one. Now the second principle is to remember God's presence. First we have His purpose, then we have His presence in tribulation. Don't forget, He's always there. The light of the sun is never more appreciated than on the darkest night, right? And you will find that you will never be closer to God when you're in the middle of a storm. No, Jonah got right with God in a storm. Charles Spurgeon said, the refiner is never far from the furnace when his gold is in the fire. Many of us learned in school how an oyster produces a pearl. You remember the pearl is a product of suffering. Some little tiny shred of glass or grain of sand gets inside that oyster shell and it irritates that oyster. He don't have any skin in there. Everything's raw, so he secretes this fluid that begins to cover it up and then begin to harden. All that takes goes over many years of time. And it secretes more and more, layer after layer, until finally there's this perfect pearl. It was the layer of glory that surrounded that particle of grief. Remember that. When you get into trouble and trouble comes into your life, and it will, if you receive it and respond to it in a godly fashion, God's going to put some layers of glory over that particle of grief. And the result is going to be goodness for you and glory for Him. One of the most amazing women that whoever lived, I think, was a lady named Amy Carmichael. Y'all probably heard of her. In 1895, she left a very comfortable home and living in Great Britain, and she went to India as a missionary and stayed there for 65 years. I can't imagine, India's bad enough today, I can't imagine what it was like in 1895. She literally risked her life to reduce little children or rescue little children from the superstitious and religious bondage that they were enduring. In 1931, she suffered a serious fall and for the next 20 years was confined to her room. During that time, she was almost in constant pain, yet she managed to continue her missionary work and even wrote 13 books. During that period of time in her life, she wrote these words, "We must learn to pray far more for spiritual victory than for protection from battle wounds, or relief from their havoc, or rest from their pain. This triumph is not deliverance from trials, but victory in trials." So when trouble comes, remember, God wants to weave around that particle some perseverance and some character and some hope. And finally, Paul begins to share what God showed him about our glory in the future. That's the part I like. I just don't like having to go to the graveyard to get there. I don't mind dying. I just don't like going to the graveyard. I've done so many funerals. I know what goes on there. Just have them leave me alone. Now, it's one thing to be saved. And it's to be saved, and it's another thing to be sure. But it's still another thing to be secure in your salvation. To know that I am saved. And that I can never undo what God has done. Now there are three proofs of the security of my salvation we're going to see here. Three ways that I know that I'm guaranteed for glory. First of all, there's the love of the Father. We never, ever have to wonder if God loves us or worry that He might quit loving us. Nail that down. God loves us so much that He sent Jesus to die for us when we were too weak to save ourselves. In verse 6, we read, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Beyond that, He loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die for us when we were too worthless to save ourselves. Look at verses 7 and 8. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God commends or demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus didn't die for us because we were good. He died for us because we were evil. And beyond that, He loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die for us while we were too wicked to save ourselves. You see, Jesus did for us exactly the opposite of what He could have and maybe should have done. When we were too weak, too worthless, and too wicked, Jesus died for us. With one hand, Jesus took hold of a holy God. And with the other hand, He took hold of sinful man. And with the blood of His cross, He made peace and reconciled God to man. The songwriter put it this way, "Oh, can it be upon decree my Savior died for me? My heart is thrilled, my heart is stilled to think He died for me." God was once and for all. He has once and for all proven His love for us. That word, as I said before, commended, that word, that means demonstrated. To prove, what God did on the cross was to prove without a shadow of a doubt how much He loves us. By the way, this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible to remedy the problem of bitterness. The next time someone does you wrong and you're tempted to get better, or to get bitter, just remember that when you were weak and when you were worthless and when you were wicked, Christ still died for you. He didn't wait until we got better or He'd still be waiting. Let me tell you, read you one little story, I think, and then I'll shut up and we can go on. I thought this was an amazing thing I found. During the American Revolutionary War, there was a spy, a traitor. Anybody know a name? What? Okay, we're not talking about him. See there? Here was a spy named Michael Whitman. They captured him. And it was proven that he had given the British invaluable assistance on numerous occasions. Well, he was found guilty of spying and sentenced to death by hanging. But on the evening before the hanging was to take place, an old man with white hair asked to see General George Washington. He gave his name as Peter Miller. He was immediately ushered in to see General Washington, for he had done a great many things and favors for the army. And he came in and said, "General, I have a favor to ask of you." I have come to ask you to pardon Michael Whitman. Well, Washington could hardly believe his ears. He said, sir, that is impossible. Whitman has done everything in his power to betray us, even offering to join the British and help destroy us. Well, the man said, and he continued, Washington continued and said, I cannot be lenient with traitors. And for that reason, I cannot pardon your friend. Well, Peter Miller jumped up and said, friend? He is no friend of mine. He is my bitterest enemy. He has persecuted me for years. He has beaten me, one time spitting in my face, knowing full well that I would not strike back. Sir Michael Whitman is no friend of mine. General Washington was rather puzzled. He said, you still want me to pardon him? And Miller said, I do. And I ask you to do it for me as a personal favor. Well, Washington looked at him and said, answer one question. Why? And Miller replied, it is because of what Jesus did for me. General Washington turned away, walked into the next room, and returned with a paper on which it was written, the pardon of Michael Whitman. Well, we look at the life of the son. Nope, we're not doing that. I crossed that out. I couldn't see the line. We're getting out of time. If God were ever to go back on his word, folks, and cause us to lose what we have gained through Jesus Christ, we might lose our salvation, but God himself would lose his character. You understand that? There's a lot to that. We need to let that sink in and understand what God's got for us. We all struggle. There are some times when my life is not peaceful at all, and there are times when I can sleep through the hurricane. Don't bother me at all. You can ask Mary Lou. She was having a baby. I went to sleep. Man. Am I telling the truth? Oh, me. Listen. All of us struggle with worrying, are we really saved? Because we say things, do things that we know we're not supposed to do. If you've really and truly trusted Jesus, you're saved. Now, you need to repent. You need to confess it. You need to try to walk away from it. But it doesn't make you not a Christian. But the thing we really need to be careful of is, are we really Christians? Do we grieve when we sin? If we don't, it's because we're not saved. My sin bothers me. And yet, for some reason, it just seems to happen daily. I wish it didn't. And so God's going to chisel on me for a long time to get to the part that looks like Jesus. But he's going to get there. Now, if you're here tonight and you don't know for sure that you're saved and being sanctified and on your way to heaven looking the day you get glorified, you need to come this evening when Brother Butch gives the invitation. If you're struggling with doubt, get over the fact that we sin, but get after the fact that you run to God and pray that much more so you can get through those kind of trials and troubles. Don't listen to the devil. He is a fantastic liar. He is so smooth. That's why they call some of those smooth guys, what do they call them? Lying devils. Don't get caught up in that. Go home with full faith in this book and the God who promised to save you for eternity when you got saved, not save you till the next time you get to the next time you sin. But make sure you know you're really saved. Brother Butch.